What a wonderful day of worship this has already been this morning as we have gathered together as God's family in this place to start our weeks off thinking about God and offering Him the honor and praise and adoration that He is rightfully due. Well, we talked in the back classroom in the class that our brother Kirk is leading us in some studies this quarter about daily Christian living and growing as Christians in our walk with Jesus Christ, and we focused on today about encouraging one another. And he mentioned just kind of a little bit in passing in that class about different ways that we can encourage each other, not only when we are here, but in our day-to-day lives, in our day-to-day walks. But he did mention about us coming together and gathering together as we are gathered up on this first day of the week. And it is such an encouragement to me, especially our assemblies today. And it began at the 9 o'clock hour, and if you miss that, you miss something. Because the songs that we sang and the prayers that were offered and the scriptures that we read this morning all serve to focus our minds upon our great God and how wonderful He is to each one of us, how much He has blessed us and continues to bless us. And to even think, as our brother Sonny was trying to get us to think about this morning at the very beginning of that 9 o'clock session, to think about all the blessings that God has in store for us for eternity. Can we even begin to fathom that? I mean, we can't even fathom really what eternity is going to be like because we are so limited by time and space. But then to think about all of God's blessings being showered upon us forever is just amazing for us to consider. And I hope all of this has been an encouragement to you, and I hope that our time spent together in study of God's Word this morning will be encouraging to you, because it certainly has been an encouragement to me. Our yearly theme for 2024 is Side by Side, Growing Together. So far in the lessons that Gavin and I have presented along this theme, we have considered what God's Word says about growing together in unity from the book of Philippians and a great united church there. We have thought about what God's Word says about us growing together in grace and knowledge, the end of 2 Peter chapter 3. That's where the Apostle Peter, I think, kind of hits his crescendo in both of those letters, in my judgment. For us to be on the lookout, to be on guard for false teaching and false teachers and things that could take us away from God and things that could destroy our relationship with God. But he ends on that high note, that positive note, that we not only need to do that, but we also need to give as much diligence and as much effort to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then last month, we thought about what God's Word says to us about growing in love, and how God wants us to truly love one another as He has loved us. So today we return to our congregational theme for this year as we think about side by side growing together in peace. And what we want to do in this lesson is really just consider two things and ask two questions. Number one, why is it important for us to consider this sermon this morning? Why is it important for us to grow together in peace? And then secondly, once we have done that, to think more practically about how do we do that? How do we grow together in peace? As we read earlier, as our brother Todd led us in the scripture reading this morning from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. In that particular passage, as James is talking to us about two sources of wisdom, two kinds of wisdom. There is a wisdom that is from below. There is a wisdom that is of this world. Yes, he says, there is a wisdom that really originates with Satan, our enemy. It is demonic. But there is also a wisdom that comes from God. It is a wisdom that comes from above. It is a wisdom that is divine. And as he talks to us about those two kinds, those two sources of wisdom, and as we look, I'm sure as James looked into his world, as Paul and Peter and John and others who wrote the New Testament looked at their first century world, we can look at our 21st century world, and we can definitely say that the world in which we live is by and large a world that is following the wisdom that is from below. It is a wisdom that comes from Satan himself. But not only does James talk to us there in the last section of James chapter 3 about the two kinds of wisdom, but he talks to us about the two paths that those wisdom, those kinds of wisdom will lead us in. And well, what is going to be the consequences? What is going to be the result of following one kind of wisdom versus the other? And so again, as we look into our world, we find that, again, our world follows wisdom that is from below, and it does produce the things that James mentions there in that text. It does produce chaos. It does produce conflict. It does produce strife. However, he also tells us there at the last couple of verses that God is calling us, his children, to not follow the wisdom that is from below, to not walk in the same way that everyone else is walking, but he calls upon us to follow that wisdom that comes from him, the wisdom that is from above, which he says to us, I want you to notice, I hope you did in that text. He says, this kind of wisdom, heavenly, divine wisdom, results in peace. We will not find the peace of God. We will not find peace that is true peace. It may be some kind of mirage that kind of looks like peace, and maybe it is a peace that this world can give. But we will not find God's peace, that peace which is true, that peace which is lasting, that peace which really satisfies our soul. We will not find that outside of a relationship with God. We will not find that outside of a relationship with God's people or God's family. We will not find that out there in the world in which we live. No, we will only find God's peace in God and in God's Word and in doing God's will. And hopefully we will find God's peace in God's people. This, I believe, is at least one reason why every New Testament epistle from Romans to Revelation includes a wish or a blessing for peace for God's people. I don't know if this has ever stuck with you or you have noticed this. I've said before that sometimes we have the tendency as we may be doing our daily Bible readings or we're studying through a book on our own or in a class setting or something like that. Sometimes we have the tendency to kind of skip over the beginning of a book and the end of a book. And we kind of think, well, that's just, you know, Paul or Peter or John. They're just kind of getting the book started, getting the epistle started. And then they're closing it out, maybe mentioning some people's names that most of us don't even know how to pronounce those names these days. We don't know anything really much about those folks. And so we're kind of focused on the body of the letter, the body of the book, and what's the meat, what's the heart of the message. But I tell you, when we do that, we miss a lot. Because in every New Testament epistle from Romans to Revelation, it begins with words like these, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just the Apostle Paul that uses grace to you and peace. It is the Apostle Peter, it is the Apostle John in every epistle. So then it is incumbent upon us as God's people today to live together in peace, but also to grow together in peace. But more than that, we live in peace and we grow in peace because our great God is the God of peace. As we think about God, if someone were to ask us the question, who is God? How would you describe God? I think most of us, probably many of us, myself included, would say God is love, and that certainly is right. That particular, those three words are used throughout the New Testament that God is love. Love is the very essence, the very core of who God is. Or we might say God is holy, because that is in the Scriptures as well. We may say that God is good or God is great. All of those things would certainly be accurate about our great God. But one thing the Bible and the New Testament especially tells us about God is that God is the God of peace. I want you to be impressed with our God of peace, that he gives us peace in every circumstance of life. I want you to notice these few passages that I have here on the screen. We're going to just read them very quickly, not make a whole lot of comments about them, but kind of take them together individually, but then put them together as a whole. Romans chapter 16, toward the end of this letter to the church at Rome, as Paul is giving some closing remarks here, notice that he says to them, as he has given a whole list of names that I just mentioned there, he says at verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. the God of peace will do this, that as these Christians in Rome, as we today are battling our enemy Satan, as we are going to war with him day in and day out, as he is trying to tempt us, as he is trying to draw us away from our great God, Paul reminds us here that the God of peace will soon crush our enemy under our feet. We can endure that circumstance in our life when Satan is really getting at us, when it seems like we have thrown him out of our life and he's coming back in, that the God of peace will give us peace in that circumstance. I'm sure we're all familiar with the words of the Apostle Paul. They are quoted quite often in the book of Philippians in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 at verse 9. After telling us what we need to have our minds, our hearts focused upon, he says there, kind of closing out that particular thought at verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. I think Paul really began this particular thought back at verse 4 where he was encouraging, where he was instructing those Christians and us today to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Whatever circumstance we find ourselves in life, we know that Paul was writing this book from prison. And he said, you can rejoice in Jesus Christ. You can have peace. Because the God of peace, even as you're dealing with the anxious times of life, and we all deal with those. If you haven't dealt with anxieties of life, you just haven't lived long enough. Because they're going to come in some shape, in some form, to some degree, at some time in your life. And Paul says, even in the anxious times of life, the God of peace will be with us and help us through those difficult times. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm not going to say too much about this because Gavin is preaching through this book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice here again toward the end of this particular book at verse 23. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you back up a few verses here before we get to verse 23, and especially think about what the apostle has just said in the preceding verse at verse 22, he says there that we are to abstain from every form or every kind of evil. Even as we live in an environment, in a world, in a neighborhood, just like the apostle Paul was living in, as he saw evil being done on all sides, all around him, there just seemed like everywhere he turned there was evil. And as we continue to live in that kind of environment today, yes, we are to be different than the people around us. We are to be abstaining, refraining from every form of evil. But I think there is a connection to be made with that instruction and what he says here at verse 23, that the God of peace, he will help us to be sanctified people. He will sanctify us entirely. And so as we look around our world today and we see that there's just one evil after another, after another, after another being done, that the God of peace will be with us in that circumstance of life. And then finally, keep wanting to hit the clicker here and forgot I put all of the passages on the same slide. From the book of Hebrews, again toward the end of this book, Hebrews chapter 13, notice verses 20 and 21. The writer says here, now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Two, as this writer writes this book to Christians who were suffering and Christians who were involved in conflict in their life because they had made the decision to come and be a follower of Jesus Christ. To Christians who some, it seems like they were thinking about walking away from Jesus Christ. Maybe going back into the world. Maybe going back to trying to have some kind of righteousness according to the law of Moses. Whatever the case was, he reminded them at the very end of this book and us that even as we are diligently trying to work for our great God, that the God of peace will equip us so that we can do that work for him. Yes, in every circumstance of life, the God of peace will give us peace. And so because God is peace and we're trying to be like God, we need to be people who have peace and are growing together in peace. That's the why. Let's think for the rest of our time this morning about the how. And there's lots of ways I think we can grow together in peace, but these are three that I have thought of and would like to present to you for your consideration. Number one, we grow together in peace and God's peace when we let Christ's peace rule in our hearts. I want you to go to the book of Colossians for just a moment. Colossians chapter 3. If you've read through the book of Colossians, you know it is very similar to the book of Ephesians in many ways. The Apostle Paul lays down a foundation for us and gives us, as we just talked about, the why. Why should we be a Christian? Why are we saved? And then he tells us, really, what do we do with that in the rest of the book? Notice what he says here in some of these practical admonitions and instructions at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "So is those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." I want you to notice here, first of all, that Paul's instructions in verse 15, I think, connect to his discussion that he has just had. And it doesn't just start there at verse 12, but going all the way back to the beginning of the book, he says, if we have been raised with Christ, since we have been raised up with Christ, let us remember that Christ is our life. Let us be different people, in essence. Let us remember that we have put off the old self and we have put on the new self, that we have been recreated in the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice that Paul's instructions here at verse 15 about letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, it is connected to his discussion that begins especially at verse 12 in this one another relationship in the body of Jesus Christ as we interact with one another, as we deal with one another. How are we to do that? He says there at verse 12 that we, reminding us who we are, that we are chosen people of God, that we are holy and beloved people, that we need to have a heart of compassion toward one another, a heart of kindness, a heart of humility, a heart of gentleness and patience. We need to bear with one another, to put up with one another. The idea there is we need to be forgiving to one another. And all this, he says, that binds all of this together is love. So as God's chosen people, we must show His character in our interactions with each other. We must, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. What kind of peace did Jesus Christ bring when He came here to earth? Did Jesus Christ come to solve all the world's problems so that there would never be any conflict between nations? Did He bring some kind of physical peace, some kind of temporary peace that is just here today and gone tomorrow? Did He bring a peace at all costs that it doesn't matter about truth anymore, it doesn't matter about what is right or what is wrong? Just as long as we all get along with one another, that's fine. The kind of peace that Jesus Himself, as the Bible describes Him as being the Prince of Peace, brought to this world and to us is a spiritual peace. And so it is that kind of peace that Christ made possible between us and God. That is the same kind of peace that the Apostle Paul says to these brethren and to us today. That is the kind of peace that must rule. It must control. That word rule, to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, is the idea that Christ's peace is going to control our hearts and our minds. It is going to be the umpire, if you will, if you're a sports person. You know, we don't like to talk about the umpire, do we? We don't like to talk about the referee because he's always the one that makes the wrong call, right? But he's using that in a good sense here, that the peace of Christ needs to be the umpire in our hearts and in our interactions with other saints. And so in any relationship in life, especially in a family relationship in life, that there are going to be times when there is conflict. It's just inevitable. There's going to be times when there is strife. As much as some of us wish that there weren't any of those times, as some as much as some of us maybe kind of recoil in those moments of conflict and try to avoid conflict at all cost, there's going to be conflict. So what do we do in those times? When an unsettling situation arises among us as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a local family that belongs to Christ, when there is a difference of opinion about something that the Scriptures say, about maybe a principle, not so much a principle of Scripture, but an application of that principle, or how we're going to make some application to our own life or to us as a congregation. Maybe it's just a difference of opinion that doesn't have anything to do with Scripture. We kind of talked a little bit about that in Kurt's class as well, about Barnabas and Paul there at the Acts chapter 16. And Barnabas wanting to take one worker with him and Paul wanting to take another. When a difference of opinion arises among us as brothers and sisters, when there is even a clash of conviction that I am deeply convicted about something that Scripture says, about some truth or principle, and maybe even the application of that truth or principle, and you're deeply convicted about another application of that principle, let us first think this thought, that Jesus Christ died to give me and this brother or sister peace. How would He, Jesus, want me to handle this situation? Do we think about that, or do we just automatically think that someone is attacking us and we go into defensive mode and the first thing we're thinking is they're trying to talk. We're not really considering what they are saying to us, but we're already formulating our response and how we're going to say something meaner or nastier than they have said perhaps to us. We need to remember that Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, died for all of us. And how would He conduct Himself if He were dealing with this conflict? And so, we need to be people who are letting Christ's peace rule in our hearts. Secondly, we grow together in peace by working hard to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You can go to the book of Ephesians for just a moment, as Paul uses these very words in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read here the first three verses, Ephesians 4, verse 1 beginning. He says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The Apostle Paul, as we just mentioned about the book of Colossians, so it is true about the book of Ephesians, that in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he is laying the foundation for us. He is reminding us that it is by grace we have been saved, that our faith in Jesus Christ accesses the grace of God in our lives. But then he begins here at chapter 4, verse 1, to tell us what does that mean practically in our life. He begins to talk to us about our walk, our lifestyle as Christians, and he says that we walk worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus when we put forth, verse 3, much effort, diligent, he says, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. First of all, be impressed with the fact that Paul says it's going to take a diligence on every person's part. It is going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a sense of urgency that we realize that God is the God of peace, that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, that He came to give us, His people, peace. It's going to take a true commitment on the part of each person in the body of Christ and in a local congregation to have the unity among us that God has in Him. I don't have this passage on the screen. We really don't have time to get into this text this morning, but as you read through the Gospel of John in John 17, and the beautiful prayer that Jesus prays there as He begins by talking to His Father and talking about the relationship that He has with His Father, and He's accomplished His work on earth, and then talking about the relationship that the disciples have with Him and His Father, and then talking to us and including us today, that we who have heard those apostles' words and others, that we too are in this united body that belongs to Jesus Christ. He prays there a couple of times in that beautiful prayer and asks His Father that all who follow Him might have the same unity, the same oneness that the Godhead has. There is unity in God between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They are one in purpose. They may be different personalities, but they're pulling in the same direction. There is peace to be found in God because, again, He is the God of peace. And this is what Jesus Christ desires of us, His people, His church. Peace that is found in Jesus Christ is what binds us or ties us together. The apostle, again, in our text in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit." How? In the bond of peace. Just like love, as we spoke of or read about just a moment ago from Colossians chapter 3, it is that characteristic, it is that quality that binds us or ties us all together. So he says here about peace, the peace again that is found in Jesus Christ, not a peace that the world could give to us, but true peace, divine peace. It is what ties us together. It is what makes us His one body of saved people. How precious then true godly peace is. And sometimes I believe we as God's people forget that. I know certainly we do as individual Christians forget that from time to time. Maybe we just take for granted that, I'm not saying that there are no problems, that there are no challenges or issues, even among this family here at Fairview. Said just a few moments ago, anytime you get more than two or three people together in the same room, if they stay together long enough, inevitably there's going to be some conflict and some kind of strife. But for the most part, this is a good congregation. We, for the most part, I believe, are at peace. But it can be very easy for us to just take that for granted and to think, well, that's just the way it's always going to be. And I know many of you in this audience, at least some of you have lived a lot longer than I have. Some of you here haven't lived as long as I have. But I've lived long enough to know in my experiences with God's people, even before I became a Christian, that that's not always the case everywhere. And sometimes a congregation that has been at peace for decades, all of a sudden something blows up and there's some conflict that can't be resolved and there's not peace. Peace is precious. And we always need to remember that. And we all need to be working together as diligently as we can to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Thirdly and finally this morning, how do we do that? We grow together in peace when we are seeking ways to build our brethren up, not to tear them down. I want you to go to the book of Romans for just a moment, back to the book of Romans in chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and even somewhat into chapter 15, I think, has been a difficult text for brethren, at least in my lifetime. I think, at least in my judgment, we've kind of made it more difficult than it has to be. And we're not going to talk everything, obviously, about what is said here in Romans chapter 14, but I do want you to notice these two verses, verses 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul says to this church in Rome, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense." We have to put these words, I think, into their proper context as the Apostle Paul is talking here about eating meats or not eating meats, observing certain days for the Lord or not doing that. Matters of personal conscience and our own faith in Jesus Christ. He reminds us as he gets to the end of this chapter that we need to do everything from faith. If we don't do that, we have sinned. And so it is in that context that he says the words we just read here in these two verses. But I think in a lot of ways, even what he says here in verses 19 and 20 have a general broader application than just what he is thinking of here in Romans 14 and verse 15. Pursuing things which make for peace is directly linked, I believe, to pursuing things that make for building up. If we're pursuing peace with one another in the body of Christ, we are pursuing trying to build each other up. That doesn't mean that we just use flowery language with each other, that we try to flatter each other and we're not really sincere about that. that we overlook sin in a brother or sister's life, or when we see a brother or sister going down the wrong path, that we don't reach out to them in love and in compassion and try to bring them back in. That's not what Paul has in mind here. But he is saying to us, the things that make for peace are the things which make for building up. And therefore, when you come to verse 20, he says, because that is true, he says, do not tear down God's work, basically to pursue your own freedoms or liberties in Christ. I tell you what, that message doesn't really resonate, I think, in 21st century America, does it? I'm sure it didn't resonate in first century Rome either. Because we are all about in this country, well, this is my right. I have the freedom to do this or to do that, and I don't want anybody else telling me what I have to do or the path I have to go down or the choice I have to make, and I don't want anybody certainly standing in my way. But here is the Apostle Paul saying, in the kingdom of Christ, which he's already discussed here in this text, that's not the way it is. He says, do not tear down God's work just to pursue your own liberties in Christ. You may have the conviction, the faith, that you can do a certain thing, but don't let that tear down the work that God is doing in your brother or sister in Christ. You need to be looking for ways to build your brother up, not to tear him down. Again, I'm not going to say much about this because this is from 1 Thessalonians. Lots of good stuff in 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 5, once again, Paul gives some instructions to them and to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. He says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We are to live in peace, as Paul says here, with one another. And he said these words, as Gavin has been pointing out to us already in the three or four lessons that he's preached to us from 1 Thessalonians. This is a church that has challenges, that has issues, that can grow. But this is a very good congregation, it seems to me. That their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope, Paul recognizes those things and thanks God daily for who they are. And even to this congregation, he says, you need to live in peace with one another. We are to live in peace with one another as those who are anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul had just spoken about at the end of chapter 4 into the middle part of chapter 5. We need to be living in peace with one another as those who are daily encouraging and building one another up, as those who are helping, especially those who are shepherding this flock here at Fairview, to do their job of watching for our souls. It's interesting, and it might seem as we just, you know, if we picked up our Bibles and we never read from 1 Thessalonians 5, we never read these two verses here, it might seem kind of odd or strange to us. Why does Paul give the instruction to them to appreciate those who diligently labor among you, to esteem them highly in love because of their work? We get that, but then why does he tack on this little instruction at the end of verse 13 to live in peace with one another? It's because the work that shepherds especially do is all about people. And we can make their work pleasant, or we can make their work painful. And we need to be people here in this congregation who are living in peace with one another so that they can do the real work that God has called them to do, to watch for our souls and to lead us in the paths of righteousness. Our goal then, our aim for all of us, individually and collectively, must be to build each other up, not to tear each other down. Even and especially in those times when we disagree with one another, when we don't understand one another, when we are frustrated with each other. And let's be honest, again, that happens in a family. But let's remember that our goal is to build each other up. As you think about not just the history of God's people maybe in your lifetime, but as you think about the history of God's people biblically, what we know from Scripture about God's people in the Old Testament and in the New, I think we could say, at least I can say, that historically God's people have been much better demolitionist than we have been constructionist. And that is a sad commentary, I think, on God's people. And maybe it says that we have been influenced more than we think by the world around us, because the world in which we live, as we began this morning, it's a world of demolition. Everybody's trying to tear everybody else down rather than build people up. And that may be true because it, generally speaking, is so much easier to tear down than to build up, because that takes a lot less energy, a lot less thought, a lot less time. You know, to tear down a structure that you have built, I don't know if any of you are into construction. I'm really not, but for some weird reason, watching like videos on YouTube or Facebook of taking a wrecking ball and some structure that's been standing for decades, and just in the matter of a few seconds or a few minutes, that structure is totally destroyed. It is so easy for us to do that spiritually, but to build each other up, well, that takes a lot of energy. That takes a lot of diligence, as we've already read this morning. That takes a lot of thought on our part. That takes a lot of time. Maybe we're just too lazy to invest in each other sometimes. But let me say to you, if you don't get anything else out of the lesson this morning, hear this. That is not God's desire. That is not our Heavenly Father's desire. Our God of peace wants us to invest in each other's spiritual welfare by building each other up spiritually, by pursuing peace with one another. And I can do that. You can do that. We can all do that in a variety of ways. We can do that by what we're doing this morning, by assembling together with brothers and sisters in Christ, by encouraging our brethren from day to day, by helping them to grow in their walk with Jesus Christ, by correcting them when the time comes, when they need correction, when they need admonition, to do that with a Christ-like spirit, to do that with gentleness, to do that with a genuine love that we're concerned about the path in which they are going, and we want them to enjoy eternity with God and with us. And we do that by trying to resolve problems in a biblical Christ-like way. That's one thing that I have been impressed with about this congregation. Yes, there's going to be problems. There's been problems in every church that I have worked with. But at least as far as I'm concerned, in the situations that I've been involved in, those problems have been handled, I think, in the right way, in the right time. And those problems have not been allowed to fester and to get under somebody's skin. There are so many ways, if we will put our mind to it, if we will get into the Word of God, if we will go to God in prayer about this matter, so many ways that we can build each other up. Satan wants us to be thinking about ways we can tear each other down. But God wants us to be focused on how we can build each other up. And so I would hope that all of us would be looking for ways, even today, even this week, that we can build our brother, sister in Christ up. When we as God's people are not at peace with one another, we may know a lot of things, but we can know this one thing. When we as God's people are not at peace with one another, we can know that the devil, our enemy, is hard at work. And I have seen that many times in my lifetime, that our enemy is hard at work among God's people. Because Satan would love nothing more than for us to get at odds with each other, to cause unrest in the body of Christ, maybe at large or especially in this local church. He would love nothing more than to get us fussing and fighting amongst ourselves and to forget in that whole process about our own salvation and to forget about our brother or sister's salvation and to forget about the salvation of those who are lost around us. But we must not let that happen. We must remember, especially in those frustrating times of conflict and strife, that it is God's desire for us to be at peace. Therefore, let all of us collectively work together, work hard to pursue peace with one another so that side by side we will grow together in peace. What about you this morning? All that we've talked about to this point is really about our one another relationship in the body of Christ. But what about your relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with him? Does he have a relationship with you? Are you at peace with God? Is God at peace with you? Only you can answer those questions. He is the God of peace, and he sent his one and only Son here as the Prince of Peace so that we could be reconciled to him, no longer his enemies, no longer estranged, but so we could be one with him. Do you have that oneness with God? Are you at peace with him? If you're not, and you're ready to act on that and change that this morning, it may be that you need to become a child of his. If you're not a child of his, you're not at peace with God. Whatever thoughts you may have about God and your relationship or with him, it's not a relationship of peace. There's conflict, there's strife because of sin. But you can be at peace with God this very day and come before this good audience, confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and repenting of your sins, you can be baptized into Jesus Christ and be reconciled to our great God. If you, as a Christian, are not at peace with your brother or sister, just like John says about love, we can say that we love God, but if we don't love our brother and sister in Christ, we really don't love God. And we can say, yeah, I'm at peace with God, but if we're really not at peace with one another, are we truly at peace with our great God? And it may be that you need to correct something with a brother or sister in Christ here. Maybe that you need to be at peace yourself more with your great God. As we're about to sing this song of invitation, Do You Know My Jesus? As you think about that soberly and honestly, if you do not know him, if you're not at peace with him, won't you do something about that? Won't you respond to his invitation now as we stand and as we sing?